once again for us to be assembled in such a place as this where we can come together and we can worship God. We're thankful for the presence of each and every one of you here this morning, especially those that might be our visitors. We are glad that you have come our way. We hope that in our efforts this morning and the things that we say and do, you may learn something from the Word of God. That's the intent that why we're here, and to worship God. And we hope that if you have any questions or comments to make concerning the way in which we have worshiped God, we would hope that you would ask us those things. We don't mind being questioned about what we do. As a matter of fact, we should be able to defend the things that we do in our work and in our worship unto God. And so if you do have questions, please address those questions to us. And we'll do the very best that we can to give a biblical answer for those things. And if we can't find a biblical answer, you'll be our friend pointing these things out. And hopefully that we would have the courage to stop doing things that God would not have us to do. We want to take some time this morning to talk about, and I hope that I have lined this thing up right here. Ron used the overhead, and so did Keith, so I thought I might also try it again this morning. I want to talk about the sin of fornication, and I don't guess that's centered too well, is it? So we'll just pull this way, and we'll shift this way, and still not centered up too well. But anyway, can you read that? Okay, as long as you can read it, I guess that's the most important thing. We want to talk about the sin of fornication this morning. Immorality, as we have noted up here, has been a plague on every society that did not deal with it properly. And I think as we can see down through history that this is something that we can say that is true. Especially as we turn to the Bible, we see that it is something that is true. We don't necessarily have to turn to secular history to see that. But we can see that is the history in the Bible as God dealt with those who were immoral people. We can go back to Genesis, the 19th chapter. We find there the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and how immoral they were. And how that God then dealt with those cities as he completely destroyed them. And only Lot and his wives and his daughters were able to escape the devastation and the destruction that God brought on those two cities. We find also Israel in the days of Jeremiah, and we're going to read a few passages in a minute from the book of Jeremiah, how that God dealt with their immorality. And certainly we can see that it is true that God punishes this sexual immorality that we have seen down through history. Our society also, I guess we might say, is troubled by sexual immorality. I don't think anybody is going to take that statement and say that it's not true. We are troubled, we are plagued by sexual immorality all the time. We see it about us every day. Now these statistics that I have in this particular sermon might be 7 or 8 years old, but we are told that 50% of all women between the age of 15 and 19 have engaged in premarital sex. And I'm sure that with men it is even higher than that. We can see, as we have seen, perhaps you've watched the television the last couple of nights, about this, the station, one of the stations here in Dayton, is doing a thing about kids having kids. 13-year-old girls are bringing babies into this world. And that's because of fornication, of sexual immorality that we see in our society today. And it seems that more and more are engaging in this kind of activity. Immorality is something that brings grief to everybody it touches, to men, to women, to children, and even of those of us who are not engaged in this kind of sin, we are touched by it because of maybe financial things that happen to us, because of the way that it affects us in our everyday walks of life. We are touched by this. It's not something that is a sin that is isolated only to a few. We are all, in some way or another, touched by it. Even now, as we have seen that in many instances people are staying married longer for some reason or another, still we find that 65% of all married men and 45% of all married women engage in extramarital affairs outside of the home. There have been recent studies also made on children and how that they have been affected by parents who engage in immoral behavior. And on most of these children, we find that it has had very devastating effects upon them, the way they think, excuse me, and the way they behave later on in life. We find also that those things which before this generation, or maybe the one before that, those things that were not mentioned even in public and hardly in private, some of these things that were not talked about then are talked about openly now, and they're talked about openly without shame. And I suppose the most recent thing that we could think of is that of homosexuality, and how that it has become something that is very popular. And as one writer stated, that it does not take a whole lot of courage now to come out and say you're homosexual. As a matter of fact, you're encouraged and you're applauded. You seem to be a hero if that happens. And so these things that we used to not talk about are talked about openly now and without shame. We even find that some of these individuals take pride in that. Again, all you have to do is watch some of the shows on television or listen to some of the things on radio. But sexual immorality is not new to our society. It's not something that we invented in the 20th century. It is not something that we have just come up with. It's not on something that is unprecedented. All we have to do is look at the days of Israel in Jeremiah's day. And we find in a couple of passages, as we have noted up here, Jeremiah the 5th chapter and verses 7 and 8, and the 23rd chapter and verses 10 and 14. That may be a little blurry, I don't know, for some of you. But these are things that God said concerning the children of Israel at that particular time. And the 5th chapter, verses 7 and 8, it says there, "How shall I pardon you for this? Your children have forsaken me and sworn by those who are not gods. When I had fed them to the full, then they committed adultery and assembled themselves by troops in the harlots' houses. They are like well-fed, lusty stallions, everyone neighed after his neighbor's wife." And over in the 23rd chapter, it's the same kind of thing being talked about there in the 10th and 14th verse. "For the land is full of adulterers, and because of a curse the land mourns. The pleasant places of the wilderness are dried up. The course of life is evil, and their might is not right." And then in the 14th verse, "Also I have seen a horrible thing in the prophets of Jerusalem. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They also strengthen the hands of evildoers, so that no one turns back from his wickedness. All of them are like Sodom to me, and her inhabitants like Gomorrah." Now, this is the time of Jeremiah and the people of God that this is being talked about, that this is something that was an immorality that was running rampant through the land. Even the children of God, the people of God, were not immune to it. And although from time to time this may be a very unpleasant subject we like to think about, it is something that needs to be talked about. It is a sermon that needs to be preached, because it doesn't make any difference how popular a sin might be. If it is sin, then it still needs to be exposed, because there are souls that are at stake. There are lives that are at stake as a result of these sins. And this sin, of course, of fornication that we want to talk about this morning. One of the things that we should note from the very beginning and should be established is this. Fornication is a sin. Regardless of what the popular thinking might be concerning this, it is something that is against the will, against the laws of God. And we need to realize that from the very beginning. We're not talking about somebody's opinion here or a personal judgment. We're talking about a sin in the sight of God. And we all should all recognize that fact. No moral standard has been something that you and I have been faced with, and we have been influenced by it. And we see in our society that people are saying, we don't have a moral standard. There's not something that is established that is always going to be right or wrong in every situation that you go into. We have seen that being taught over and over. And we have been influenced by it, even as children of God. And the question should not be, as we ask it, have we been influenced by it? But how much have we been influenced by this kind of thinking? We have been told that we are not to judge others. Everybody is saying that. You're not to judge a person's motives, we are told, and certainly that's what the Bible teaches. That's left up to God. But we're also being told you're not to judge a person's actions either. That they can do, and they have the right to choose to do whatever they want to do. And you cannot sit in judgment on them and say what they have done has been right or it's been wrong. That's what we are told. Everybody is their own standard. That if they choose to commit fornication, then that's okay. You don't say that it's wrong. Well, the Word of God says that it's wrong. We have also, in a couple of generations, as we've mentioned this before, we've been taught situation ethics. It just simply says that when you go into a situation, whatever it might be, you do not enter that situation with an already established code of conduct, a way that you are going to behave. You just throw those things away, and as you enter that situation, then you kind of make up the rules as you go along. Whatever might be right for someone may not be right for another person in exactly the same situation. But once again, you don't condemn people for what they do. That's left up to them. That's a judgment that they can make. But the Bible declares unto us that fornication is a sin. It is a sin in the sight of God, regardless of the situation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, we find that Paul, in writing to the saints there at Corinth, made this statement. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? He's telling them that those who are unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. And just simply stated is that God considers these things as being sins, and that God is not going to have that in his presence. So you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. You're not going to live there throughout all eternity. And there's only one alternative to that of the kingdom of heaven or kingdom of God, and that's being separated from God throughout all eternity. So he says you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God because of unrighteousness, so therefore you're going to be separated from God. And then he enumerates. He says, do not be deceived, neither fornicators, and that's what we're talking about, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, will inherit the kingdom of God. He talks about that again. Make sure you're not inherit the kingdom of God because fornication is a sin. In Galatians, the 5th chapter, verse 19, once again, Paul talks there, and he talks and speaks concerning the works of the flesh. One of the works of the flesh is fornication. He points these things out. We can go back to the Old Testament, and we notice the teaching on this particular subject. Leviticus 20 and verse 10 is speaking concerning basically adultery here, which is that fornication or that sexual immorality that is committed between married people. And he says, the man who commits adultery with another man's wife, he who commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. That's how God looked on this. This was one of those sins that God said if they commit this, their life is going to be forfeited. That's how God thought of this. There were other sins that they commit that would not bring that harsh punishment. But this was one that brought the death penalty. We find over in 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, verse 11, Paul is writing to the saints there, once again at Corinth, and speaking concerning this one who was living in sexual immorality. And he makes the statement, But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. Under the law of Christ, the penalty was not that of death. But the penalty was that those who were committing this kind of sin, that they were to withdraw themselves from that person, not to have any social contact with them, to cut them off from their fellowship in that way. So this is how God views this. This is a teaching of the Bible on this particular subject. Fornication is a sin. We need to realize and establish that in our mind, that under no circumstances is fornication something that is right acceptable in the sight of God, and that he's not going to count it as being a sin against us. It is a sin. But just what is fornication? Maybe we should have talked about this in the very beginning. What are we talking about when we're speaking of this particular word? What is the definition in the Word of God? Well, we find in those Greek lexicons and other books that give definitions on the Greek words, that says that it is the practice of sexual immorality and harlotry. Hence, a symbol of idolatry in the New Testament, the words for fornication, to practice fornication, etc., refer to every kind of sexual activity outside of marriage. That's basically what we're talking about. We're talking about those sexual activities outside of marriage. Those things that people engage in, those sexual acts. And as we note in these definitions here, that while I get this ready, we can find that there are several Greek words for this. And one of those, and I'll probably butcher it if I pronounce it, but porneia, that this is a word that's found in 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 2. It means whoredom, adultery, incest, lewdness, uncleanness. We can turn over to Matthew 5 and 32 and 19 and 9, where again fornication is mentioned there. It means unchastity, sexual infidelity. It includes homosexuality and prostitution. In 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19, we find another form of that word. It means to prostitute one's body to the lust of another. In other words, to give somebody's old body over to someone else so that they might fulfill their lust. We also find Jude 7, to give oneself to fornication. Then the word porno means a woman who sells her body for sexual uses, to indulge in sexual activity, whether for gain or lust. Pornos is a man who indulges in fornication. So we find that these are the definitions that have been given this particular word from the New Testament. It just simply means adultery, fornication, and I like the way that it is translated in the New King James, just simply sexual immorality. And it covers a lot, and it includes homosexuality. We want to notice that. Symbolically and metaphorically, it is used in a worship of idols. We go back to the Old Testament. The nation of Israel was accused of fornication, that of harlotry. Well, what God was talking about in many of these instances is that they had committed adultery in a spiritual sense by worshiping idols. Some of our own brethren want to bring that over to Matthew 19 and 9 and 5 and 32 and apply the same kind of understanding there. That as Israel worshiped another god, they broke the covenant that they had with God. And so they want to bring that over to Matthew 19 and 9 and 5 and 32, where it talks about adultery or fornication between the husband and wife. And they want to say there that adultery or fornication means the breaking of the covenant. So whatever act might break the covenant between a husband and wife can be classified as adultery or fornication. For example, if the husband does not love the wife as he is supposed to do, or if the wife does not submit herself to the husband, there's the breaking of the covenant. And some of our brethren would say that that means fornication, and that gives the person then the right to put that maid away. That's not what the word means there. It means these words that we have been talking about. Metaphorically, symbolically, sometimes it does, in speaking concerning that of worshiping idols. But this is talking about the physical act. This is talking about that sexual relationship that happens between men and women, men and men and women and women, as we would include homosexuality in this. We also then want to note the fact that fornication has very destructive consequences. That it is something that is just not a sin that people can engage in, and it's not going to harm anybody else. It is something that destroys. We all need to be warned of the extreme results of this particular sin. Note what is stated in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs here, and we find that Solomon is speaking to his, and he refers to him as being my son. Of course, that would be anybody that would listen to the wisdom that Solomon is offering here to those that would listen. And he says in Proverbs, the second chapter, one of the first things that he points out to his son is that of being careful of what wisdom can do for you. It says in 16, 17, and 18, to deliver you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. And her house, for her house leads down to death, and her paths to the dead. Now he's speaking here to his son. He's talking about a woman, but it could be reversed also. That it could be just as well for the man as it is for the woman. And he's talking about wisdom, and if you have wisdom, then you're going to avoid these things. But look at the results of those that would follow this path. Follow this path of adultery and harlotry. He says, you can be delivered, for the seductress flatters with her lips. She forgets the covenant. She forsakes the companion of her youth. And her house leads to death, leads to that which is dead. He's talking about it. He said, you stay away from this. This is the result of taking that kind of a pathway. Stay away from it. In the fifth chapter and verse 4, we find him saying, concerning the perils of adultery, he says, but in the end she is bitter as woodworm, sharp as a two-edged sword. So he's giving a warning here. Stay away from that kind of life. Stay away from that sin. In the sixth chapter, verses 27 and 28, and also then in verse 32, he's giving here warnings concerning adultery. Can a man take fire to his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? Giving him a warning here. Once again, if you're going to engage in that kind of an activity, then you're going to get burned. You're going to get hurt. It has certain consequences and certain results that are in it, that are inevitably going to come. And then in verse 32, whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He who does so destroys his own soul. Here's a warning. This is what is going to happen. This is the end result. One of the things that we know that is a consequence of this terrible sin is that it separates a person from God. And if there were nothing else that were wrong with this particular thing, this would be enough for us to want to stay away from it. It's a sin, and it separates us from God. In Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21, it is mentioned, as we said a while ago, as one of the works of the flesh. And those people who engage in these activities will not inherit the kingdom of God. And although this is a sin that in many instances only two people might know about, one of the things that we need to realize is God knows about. You know, there may be sins that only we know about. But if we are the only ones, we can make sure that God also knows about it. He knows about sin and when we commit sin. And so, in the case of fornication, we have to realize that this is the case also. In Proverbs 15 and 3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. He sees everything. He knows everything that happens. He knows the very thoughts that go on in our head. God knows these things, and when we commit sin, that's something that separates us from God. And again, if there were nothing else wrong with this sin, this should be something that would warn us, stay away from it. Don't engage in it. As any sin brings spiritual death, so does this one. We find also that in many instances, it is something that endangers the physical body. Back in Proverbs, the fifth chapter, verse 11, once again, he's giving the perils or the dangers of adultery. Solomon makes this statement, and you mourn at last when your flesh and your body are consumed. Many times, this is what happens. This is the end result of this. And in engaging in this kind of thing, this kind of a lifestyle. Now, it doesn't happen all the time, of course. But in many instances, it does happen. We find because of physical illnesses and diseases that some people in our society now are beginning to change their lifestyles a little bit. But for some people, it hasn't stopped them. And we find people dying over and over again of, again, a homosexual-related disease. in AIDS. And the most popular way of transmitting that from one person to another is through sexual activity or through the blood that a person gives from one to another. We even find, though, that those who engage in fornication in the old-fashioned sense, as we want to talk about it, between a man and woman, there are diseases that pass between those individuals also. And it has caused ruin, physical damage, to come to the bodies of many people. This, again, is a consequence of engaging in this sin. It also, we find, damages many times the emotions of a person. But this is something that has emotional consequences as well as physical and spiritual consequences. In Psalms 32, in verses 3 and 4, David here is talking about that time from when he committed the adultery with Bathsheba until he was confronted by Nathan the prophet. That interval there is what he's talking about in these two verses. He says, "When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groanings all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer." He's talking about when he was trying to hide these sins. The sin that he committed and all of those sins that are connected with that. It had an emotional drain upon him. He knew he was wrong. He kept silent about it. And as a result, he was like this. Emotionally, this sin has effects upon everybody. Upon children, boys and girls, upon husbands and wives, simply because of the guilt that it carries with it. Now, a lot of people may have gotten their consciences so seared that they no longer feel guilty about this. But many instances, and I would say most instances, until that conscience becomes seared, there is guilt. People realize they've done something that is wrong. And it is something that works on them emotionally. We also find that it damages and destroys the marriage and the home. And I suppose we could probably just stop with this and everybody would agree that that's right. That this kind of sexual immorality that is going on in our society destroys many homes. It breaks up the homes, and the children, as a result of that, are left to, in many instances, on their own to raise themselves. It is something that brings guilt, grief, anguish, and anger. If the home is broken, it often leaves children, in some instances, to be raised by one parent. And again, we can see this in our society. And that's not the way that God intended it. God didn't make us to bring our own children into the world and only have one parent. He created the home as a mother and a father to nourish children and to bring them up together. That's God's plan. He doesn't want just one parent there. But in many instances, we find that a result of this, a fornication, is that it destroys the home. Even in this, we can see that it is a plague on our society. We would ask the question also, what is it that promotes fornication? What is it that kind of speeds it along? What is it that encourages people to engage in this particular sin? It doesn't take a PhD for us to figure out why fornication is something that is so popular and so rampant in our society. One of the things is that it has such a great appeal to the flesh. It has a great appeal to the flesh. God has created within each and every one of us as human beings, and it's a God-given desire, that sexual drive. We know God has also said that the way that is to be satisfied is in the marriage relationship. But many times this drive, the desire, becomes something that people lose control over, and they can't wait to marriage. And so in this way, it has a great appeal to the flesh and a satisfaction of that desire that is found in the flesh. It is also something that, in most societies, is that which is forbidden. And too often, people who are able to engage in this become like little children. Because if you want a little children to pique that child's interest in something, you tell them they can't do it. You tell them, don't go in that room there. And what do they want to do?
That's the first thing they want to do, is they want to go in that room and find out. That's the only thing that they can think about, is finding out what is behind that door. Unfortunately, a lot of grown-ups become that way when you tell them they can't do something. They want to know why it's forbidden, and they want to engage in that, and it becomes something that is that much more alluring to them. It promises great satisfaction also, again, to fulfill this God-given desire. And I think it was Keith in one of his sermons talking about sin and all that it promises, that it never delivers. Well, there's a great satisfaction in this, in the appeal to this. Also, it is a very popular thing to do. Although it may be forbidden, it is still something that is popular. I would dare say that more than half of our country today is engaging in some form of sexual immorality. That makes it popular. That makes it that, you know, everybody's doing it, everybody wants to do this. And so this is something that promotes it. Sexual immorality, again, is not something that is new. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 1 and verse 9, there's nothing new that is under the sun. And certainly it would be true of this. It's not something that we have invented here in the 20th century. Fornication is found in all societies and at all levels of the social scale. It doesn't make any difference who you are. You can be rich. You can be poor. You can be smart. By that I mean intelligent. I'm not talking about wisdom. You can be smart or you can be foolish. You can be political or not. You can be religious or not. We even find it even in God's children. So many, as we have noted in the past 10 or 20 years, this is something that has touched preachers and elders and others. And it has destroyed homes and careers as a result of that. No one is immune to it. What are the causes, though, behind this? What are the causes? What, as we said, promotes this idea and this desire to sin in this way? One, I believe, is a false concept of marriage. And people have a false concept of marriage in our society today. Once again, I don't think anybody's going to argue with that. People believe that today it's not one man for one woman for one lifetime. It's just as long as we want to get along with each other, then we'll stay married to one another. And when we become incompatible or whatever it might be, then we'll separate and we'll find somebody else. Years ago, divorce was almost unheard of. We know that. Don't have to go back too many years, and it was not something that was even talked about. And it seemed that whenever a marriage got in trouble and others learned about it, they would try to help that couple, whether it was the husband or wife, or whether it was the relatives, friends, or neighbors. Everybody wanted to make sure that that marriage succeeded. And if they would accept help, others would help. Many today enter marriage with no commitment to it at all, none whatsoever. We find too many people concerned about self. You know, what is best for me in whatever relationship it might be? What is the best for me? Again, it's another form of selfishness that is seen in our society, and that's all we begin to think about. This concept cheapens marriage, and it leads many times to fornication. It presents sexual immorality also almost as a natural part of life. We have heard those who are experts on this subject that heard them make such statements as this. You know, it's healthy to have an affair. It's healthy for the husband and wife if they were to go and have an affair outside the home. This is something that promotes fornication. That promotes the wrong concept of what marriage is all about, as God has established it. We also find that there is a false concept of love in our society. Now, the world's definition of love is simply this, that of sex or lust. You know, this is depicted on the screen for us all the time and in books and whatever it might be. A boy and a girl will express love for each other, and what's the next thing that they do? They're in bed together. You know, love is something that we understand you have to express. You just can't say that I love you. Now, we can say that I have faith and that's enough, according to the religious world. But we want to express, when we say we have love, we want to express that to one another. And so this is the way that it is expressed, that of sex or that of love, lust. We witness this every day. Our children will grow up with this idea unless we teach them what love is. This is something then, this false concept of love promotes fornication in the disguise of being something that is beautiful or something that is natural. We need to teach our children the scriptural definition of love and that of respect for the Word of God. That love is expressed in kind deeds and in obeying the commandments of God, one toward the other. That's what true love is. But we have a false concept, and as a result, it promotes this fornication that we're talking about. We also note that some of the causes are the loose moral standards that are being taught in today's world. We find children in junior and senior high school, and sometimes even in the elementary schools, who are seeing a loose moral standard at a time in their life when they are awakening to the attractions of the opposite sex, when those desires are becoming more and more alive and they're being heightened, and they are seeing these things, this loose moral standard, when they are becoming men and women, when also the peer pressure is greater upon them, when they're leaving, more or less reaching out from that family unit that they have grown up in to others their own age, and they're wanting to be like others their own age, and they're seeing these kind of things in others about them. What is it that the youth of this age faces? They face immoral dress and behavior. And if you don't believe that, and I'm sure that you do, because you've been to the malls during the summertime, but if you don't believe that, go to one of the high schools around here during some of the hot summer months. Be there about the time that the kids get out of school and see some of the things that they are wearing. Some of the things that they are wearing, the boys and the girls, are shorts that could not get any shorter than what they are. Blouses and shirts so tight, they could not get any tighter. And yet they, at this age, are being exposed to this kind of thing 6 and 7 hours a day, 5 days a week. And we wonder why sometimes we have an immorality problem when we see some of these things. It answers itself. They are facing little or no supervision at all. Parents who may even knowingly or unknowingly encourage their young people to sexual experiments. We hear such things as coming from parents, well, we don't want you to engage in sex, but if you do, use protection. That's nothing more than okay, go ahead and do that. We find that they have no help in life's directions at all. No wonder there is a morality problem in our society. We also find that religious approval of fornication is something that comes forth. In the changing religious views on homosexuality, on the stance that people are taking toward marriage, divorce, and remarriage, there's many debates that are going on in denominations concerning homosexuality, whether it ought to be accepted or not. Churches are allowing fellowship with members who are living openly in adulterous marriages and relationships. Churches are tolerating trial marriages, live-in arrangements, without having the courage to tell the truth what the Bible speaks on these things. Even religious leaders are divorced and remarried without scriptural reasons whatsoever. And so we not only find an encouragement from society, we find an encouragement from the religious world as well. We see the examples also of influence in those in government, also the social leaders. The corruption and immorality that exists on high levels, the lives of sports and entertainment figures as they live their lives in immorality. And this is paraded before us all the time, before us and our children, and they see it. We also find the immoral influence of entertainment, that which is found in the heroes of the day, sports figures or entertainment figures, and their disregard for any kind of moral standard whatsoever. Again, this is something that leads to this fornication. Also, we need to note, and I believe this is very important, that lust leads to fornication. We read just a few moments ago in Proverbs 6 and verse 27, "Can a man take fire to his bosom and his clothes not be burned?" There's a warning there. And you know, if you don't want a fire to be started, then what you do is you don't play with that book of matches. But a lot of people like to play with matches hoping they don't burn anything down. And a lot of people do that with lust. They want to lust after one thing or another, but they don't want it to lead to fornication. Well, if you don't want it to lead to fornication, then don't mess around with lust in the very beginning, and you won't get there. We need to realize that and stay away from those things that would encourage lust and build up lust. Immodest dress and dancing and drinking and whatever it might be, places that we go, those things that we engage in, if there is lust there, that's something that can lead to fornication, stay away from it. You know, we give our children, the teenagers, this kind of advice when they begin to date. Don't get into those situations. It needs to be given also to adults as well. We need to heed these same warnings now. Don't get in those situations. So these are some of the causes, and perhaps we could name several others. But what we want to discuss in the last few minutes that we have is simply how to deal with it. How do we deal with this particular sin? The first thing we should note is, as I said, recognize it as a sin. It is something that is wrong. Many people have been blinded by Satan and thinking, well, this is just a natural part of life, the way of the society in which we live, and it's just something that is done. It's accepted. And again, we don't condemn it, but it is a sin in the sight of God. We need to recognize that fornication comes from an evil heart. That's where all sin begins. It begins in the heart. We sang a song just a few moments ago, purer in heart. And that's what we want God to make us to be, purer in heart. Because if we're purer in heart, then our actions are going to reflect that. We don't just need to pray for it, we need to practice it also in our lives. Fornication, then, as any sin, is something that comes from the heart. We need to strive to purify our heart. We need also to abstain from it and to flee from it. Both of these can be considered together. Flee fornication, abstain from that which is sexually immoral for us to engage in. And to finally also know, as we mentioned before, the fornicators will not inherit the kingdom of God. If we hope to have a home in heaven with God when this life is over, to be there with Him throughout all eternity, we cannot engage in this sin. We need to stay away from it. We need to flee, as Paul said, run from it. Run from these situations, and you won't give in to it. No matter how popular, or how widespread, or how acceptable sin may be, it is something that if it is a sin, it must be condemned. Any sin will cause us to forfeit our soul, to forfeit heaven as a home. Fornication has a strong allurement, a strong temptation to us. And so what we need to do is to run from it. Run from it just as fast as we possibly can. You know, there's nothing that is, that nobody that's going to call you yellow or call you a coward if you run from it. And that's what we need to do as children of God, to run from these things. Flee it as fast as we can. That way we won't be tempted to play around with it and to maybe finally be overcome by it. These are things that our society and we as Christians need to be warned about. And again, we're not immune to it. It's not something that's not going to affect us. It has. And it will continue to do that because it is a temptation, because it has such a strong allurement. If you're here this morning and not a child of God, this particular lesson, again, was not designed and it didn't tell you what you needed to do in order to become one who is a member of the household of the family of God. But the commandments of God are quite simple, and that is you must hear the word of God. You must know what God wants you to do. You must then have the faith to do it. That is, have faith in God and as Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And let that faith lead you to repent of your sins and make a turn from those things that are wrong, and then confess your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and then finally to be baptized for the remission of your sins. All of these things are necessary if you're going to become a child of God. You cannot leave any one of them out and have your sins removed. You must have faith, repent, confess, and be baptized. If as a child of God you have erred in some way from the path of righteousness and the sins that you committed, and you need to ask forgiveness of that of God and perhaps of the good people here at this congregation for what you've done, then you have that opportunity also. Just as Simon the sorcerer was told by Peter to repent, seek forgiveness, we as children of God must do that also. If you're here, song's been selected, we hope that you would make the right choice. Won't you do it as we stand and as we sing?